So good to be together and worshiping here at Sanctuary Columbus in person or online. We thank you for joining us for the last message in our sermon series, That We Might Believe. It's been an 8-week long sermon series. 8 weeks we have walked our way through the Apostles' Creed, because to be Christian is to be a believer. And what we believe matters to who we become. It matters to the words we choose. It matters to the ways in which our bodies work out. Believing matters. In the first message of the series, I shared a story about riding in the car with my children as we were heading to school and listening to a devotional on the way. It was just a short little 2-minute video of somebody expounding on a passage of scripture, and the pastor gave some anecdotal things about what we ought to do and how we ought to do it. And I sat there actually kind of cringing because I didn't like the way they were saying it. Didn't jive with my own theology. And before I could say a word, my daughter in the back asked, "Daddy, do we believe that?" Praise God that there was enough awareness about what was being shared that it brought a question, albeit from a negative perspective. But she's been asking the question that folks have been asking for centuries. What is it that we believe? Do we believe that? The early church came together at a time when different views and ideas had emerged even within Christianity about who God was, whether Jesus was real, the purpose of the church, and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we could have gone to some other places where the early church had penned or written some statements about what we believe, and we chose one that is perhaps the oldest. The Apostles' Creed was not written by the apostles. It's called the Apostles' Creed because of the teaching of where it came from. In Acts chapter 2, 42, it says that they met together daily, gathered around the table for a meal and the teaching of the apostles. So these early Christians came together to say what it is that we believe is firmly rooted in our faith. I'm going to invite us to all stand together as we read the Apostles' Creed in entirety. Some of you have been waiting for this moment. All together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again from the grave. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. You may take your seats. If you missed any part of the sermon series, you can go online to listen or watch any one of these messages. Today, we're on the last phrase, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. If you're taking notes, the title of the sermon today is, We Too Shall Rise. We too shall rise. Because over 8 weeks as we've unpacked this phrase time and time again, we have affirmed or wrestled with these deep beliefs that have been deeply ingrained in us for centuries. And I personally have been moved by this sermon series, both in my study as well as in my delivery, And as we come to the end, I'm kind of sad a little bit. It's like, oh man, we're ending already. Can't we talk about more about what we believe? And can't we unpack it more to see what it means for us today as a church, a local body? What might things that we add or things that we might question even deeper? Why, one big takeaway from this is that I am recommitting myself to the church. Like, wait a minute, you're the founding pastor. How is it that, what you mean? You trying to tell us something, Pastor Rich? You going somewhere? No, I'm not going anywhere. And over time, we need those reminders to be recommitted to the body that we've given ourselves to, not just to our faith. By committing and recommitting myself to this body of faith, it is to say that we will wrestle together through the hard things of the faith. That I'm not going to be somebody who, just because I disagree, I'm out. Because I got a whole lot of other churches I could go to. But because I am a member of this family and members together, as Paul said, we don't just cut off members of our body and leave them to themselves. We belong together. And so my one big takeaway from this sermon series, before we even get into this last message, is that I recommit myself to you, Sanctuary. I recommit myself to the study, to the work, in the same ways in which we have today installed Pastor Micah. I affirm my own calling, installation, and ordination to this body of Christ. That being said, what has God been sharing with you? What has God been leading you to commit to? What beliefs has God been calling you to affirm or reaffirm, to wrestle with or wrestle with again? This last message in the series is not the end. The text for today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 11. It will be a quite familiar passage of Scripture, particularly those of you who have been following Jesus for any amount of time. You might even ask yourself, why are we speaking on this today? Isn't this like the Easter resurrection sermon text? The answer is yes. John chapter 11, verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found out that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? This is the word of the Lord. This is the people say. Hey, y'all got it. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. What is the resurrection, Eli? The resurrection is the belief that your body will rise and come alive again forever. Jesus was away on another mission trip in another town when he had been warned that Lazarus was sick and close to death. By the time he arrived, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. The stench of decay had already begun to fill the air as he lay in the tomb. Martha and Mary's desires for Jesus to heal his sick body also began to decay with their brother. Their hopes turned into despair. Hear the confidence, though, in Martha's voice. If you would have been here, my brother would not have died. She knows that Jesus has the power to heal any sickness, any disease. But would he also have the power over death? Jesus said to her in her response that, I believe he'll rise again at the end. I believe in the last days when all will rise, that he will be there. Jesus says, my beloved, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Whoever it is that believes in me will never die. And then the question, do you believe this? Now, if it was Pastor Rich acting as Martha in this story, I'd be like, Jesus, are you for real right now? Are you really for real? Lazarus is good and dead. He is gone. His body has already started to decay. Do I believe in the resurrection, like in the afterlife resurrection? Yes. But all of this business about you will never die, that is just too much. Newsflash, I am not Martha. But the question hits us all squarely. Do you believe that we will have a bodily resurrection? Pew Research data suggests that 3 in 10 Christians surveyed, that's 31%, said that they do not believe in life after death. Nearly 75% believe that there is a heaven. And somewhere, though, there is this cognitive dissonance between what we say we believe and how we live like we believe. There's some folks who believe in heaven but not in afterlife, believe that their energy will continue on, their souls will perhaps connect with another soul or some other ultimate being, and their journey will end in enlightenment. Other folks believe in heaven but not in afterlife, believe that their life will take on some other substance, not what we see or feel today, a kind of reincarnation where the soul lives in a different matter from the matter in which it was designed. What do you believe? As Christians, as believers, as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, Christians believe that forever is a physical experience. Because to be human is to have an embodied spirit. It is to laugh, it is to cry, it is to kiss, it is to get upset. It is to apologize, it is to shout, and it is to mourn. And what happens to our bodies here matters as our bodies transition into the hereafter. Your body matters. Your body matters now, and your body matters later. I believe that one of the reasons the early church chose to put this phrase right here in this creed, that we believe in the bodily resurrection of us, not just of Jesus, is because there was a Greek philosophy at the time that had infiltrated the church called dualism. Dualism in metaphysics is the belief that there are two kinds of reality. There is a material, physical reality and an immaterial, spiritual reality. Dualism is the position that mind and body are in some categorical way separate from one another. This root in Greek philosophy was expounded by many of the early Greek philosophers, but it had infiltrated the church. And particularly, we read this in the book of Corinthians, where there was a teaching that had separated body from spirit, and dualism is a dangerous doctrine. Socially, it means that you can do whatever you want. Do whatever you want with your body. It's just material. So treat it how you want. Change it however you want. Do all of the things you want with it, with whomever you want to do with it, because it's yours. It's this sort of radical individualism where our bodies only matter to us and what we do with them don't affect other people. It's a doctrine of dualism. But not only socially is it dangerous, it's also dangerous theologically. It means that people can focus on saving the spirit, but not be very concerned about the body. It means that you could go on a supposed mission trip, whether domestic or foreign, and have this subtle belief that the spirit matters more than the person's health condition. And so you focus on getting them to convert to Christianity and your way of believing and ignoring the situation and circumstances that affects them in their everyday lives. Whether long-term or short-term missions or just having an idea of belief here in these United States that somehow our spirits are far more important than our bodies is a dangerous doctrine of dualism that has affected the church as well. When you Read Martin Luther King's early theological papers. There's one that comes up consistently every year around his birthday or that weekend celebration that he was not a real Christian because he wrote a paper that elevated the humanity of Christ. And he wrote this paper to elevate the humanity of Christ because it was the divinity of Christ that kept the Christian church from getting involved in the civil rights movement. They had decided that it was far more important to be concerned with a person's spirit and then that whatever physical position we had on this earth wasn't worthy of changing at all. This kind of dualistic belief kept the church from getting involved in perhaps one of the greatest civil rights movement this country certainly has ever seen and perhaps even the world altogether. So he wrote that Jesus was human so that we would understand that our humanity matters, that our body matters, what we do with our body matters. And he affirms actually what is affirmed in the Apostles' Creed, that our bodies matter and they are connected together with the Spirit. They are not separated from one another. They are intertwined. What then will this resurrection be like? What would it look like, Gretchen? I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I need a guitar, Sean. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? I forgot the rest of the words. What will the resurrection be like? We can only imagine. But if you get an extra 20 minutes this week, may I encourage you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a long chapter, which is why it will take you about 20 minutes, 50 verses or so. So it'll take some time as you sip your morning tea or beverage or whatever it is that you prepare for the day and read over the Apostle Paul's words as he unpacks the meaning and picture of resurrection. Not only of Jesus's resurrection, which we affirm in that second section of the Apostles' Creed, but our resurrection as well. In verse 20, he says, Christ is indeed raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of all who has fallen asleep. He says, Jesus' resurrection is like a first fruit. It's like the beginning of things that are to come. In this agricultural society, they would have understood what it's like to plant seeds and to see those seeds begin to burst open and develop roots that go down deep first and then begin to shoot up through the soil and begin to produce a fruit that others can enjoy. That's not my ministry. But what Paul is articulating here is that what you see in Christ Jesus is the first shoot of many. When we look out at one another, those of us who we see, we will be the other fruits. Jesus is the first one. He's the one who's gone first to defeat death, to defeat the sickness of death, to defeat the feeling and the emotion of death, to defeat the reality of death. He is the first fruit, and we are the other bearing fruits, Holly. He gets all the way down to 37. He says, when you sow, you do not plant a body that will be just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. Your body will be a shoot. It will start as a seed. And right now what we see are a bunch of seeds that are planted in the ground. And that when they die, they will produce life and life everlasting. What Paul says is that when we are resurrected in this new life, we are resurrected with a full body and spirit united together as a blueprint for the world to see. Did you know that your body has an everlasting relationship with your spirit? It does not have a separated relationship with your spirit. It is an everlasting relationship with your spirit. And for some of us, that makes us feel so good about our bodies. And others of us, not so good about our bodies. Some of us love our bodies just the way they are. We love the shape. We love the height. Some of us don't love the shape, and we don't love the height. I remember as an eighth grader, standing at 5'5", 112 pounds, dripping wet, that my grandmother told me I was going to be 6'1 and 180 just like my father one day. And I'm still waiting on grandma's words to come to pass. I purposefully sought out a woman of high stature, 1 to 2 inches taller than me, so that my children would have a chance at what my grandma prayed for. Maybe it just would skip a generation. Maybe she thought it's not going to hit you, baby. But the next generation, don't worry, they will exceed where you failed. We look at our bodies. We look at our bodies sometimes with great joy or sometimes with great disdain. We don't like our bodies sometimes, because sometimes they are obedient and well-behaved and respond appropriately to the exercise and the diet that we give them. And other times we feel like our bodies have been disobedient, rejected us, betrayed us because they don't respond well, because of sickness that continues over and over again, even when medication hasn't done what it promised to do. Beloved, all of us probably have some kind of issue with our bodies. The most healthy person here in the room has something that they don't like about our bodies. And the good news is that whatever condition we find ourselves in relationship with our bodies today, there will come a day where we get an upgrade. Every single one of us get an upgraded body, Mama Jenkins. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul goes on to say this: our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Our lowly bodies will become glorious. And whatever condition that is in, this ain't the best. In whatever condition it is in, this ain't all that there is to it. All of us might be the same height in heaven. I don't know. Now, how about that? All you 6 foot over people, say something about that. You know what I mean? Our resurrected bodies will be elevated. We too will rise in a body that is not immaterial, but is material, transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. If you want to know what your future body is going to look like, just look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus, after he is resurrected, he goes to his disciples and they share a meal together, Katie. They eat together. Jesus eats food and digests food in a resurrected body. Wow. Not only that, Jesus just appears, Kitcher. He just appears in a room where the disciples are, Megan. He just, boom, there he is. And the disciples are like, wow, how did he get here? Did he walk through the walls? So somehow this material body is able to transcend, material things as well. Wow. Then he just disappears. They just look up and he's just, boom, gone. His resurrected body can eat and digest food. It also can walk through walls. It can disappear. It's almost like that Star Trek thing where the body just sort of, disintegrates and then it reintegrates and in some brand new place again. Star Trek got its idea right here from the Bible. What other questions do you have about what our resurrected bodies will be like? Will we have just 5 senses? Or will we have some other heightened sense that allows us to perceive what other people are feeling before they even articulate it? What will our age be? That's one of those questions. What are we gonna look like in the resurrection, Greg? Am I gonna go back to that prime, age stage of life where your boy was cut, or is it just wherever I end up? Can we eat anything? Can we eat veggies, just veggies, or can we have bacon? That bacon is good. Bacon is good. He had fish. So I'm saying maybe Jesus is going to allow the bacon. I don't know. Will we glow? Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration glowed. His body glowed. It shone brightly. Will we glow? When it comes to all the questions that we have about our new bodies and the resurrection, there's probably none more poignant than this. Will we still have our scars in the resurrection? So many of us, Timothy, would want those scars to go away. Now imagine Jesus again. We don't know if his heavenly body has scars, but when he showed himself to his disciples, remember what he said to Thomas. Put your fingers in my side, Thomas. Look at my hands and see the scars. Jesus bore the scars of the crucifixion after the resurrection because our scars are our testimony. Those scars, they don't define you. It's a picture of how you overcame the evil one who tried to take you down. Your scars are a picture of the world that threw shade at you and doubted you and tried to push you down, said you'd never get over that issue, that addiction. But your scars are a testimony that you made it over. We'll join with a choir of people who all got scars and tell me about your scars and tell me about your scars and tell me about your scars. And we will overcome the evil one by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That's in the Bible in Revelation somewhere, y'all. That our scars will be a treasure. Do you believe there is treasure in your scars? Do you believe that we all have scars and those scars have stories? And some of those stories are worth sharing right now before we get to the resurrection. Some of those scars are worth sharing as a testimony right now that the devil will and already is defeated. We don't have to wait until the end times. We don't have to wait until Jesus is crowned over all he is crowned right now. And Lord, over my life, these scars will not have the victory over my life. You might assume that receiving a new and glorified body meant that your body would no longer bear the marks of suffering in this world. And some of our scars carry very little meaning, and others carry a luggage load of meaning. And Jesus' scars were meant not to deflect or to give oversight to what's really happened, but to the power and testimony that God is real. If any one of us who has experienced physical abuse, it is a scar that will be healed in the resurrection and a testimony that your abuser did not get the victory. That your mental stress that you struggle and strain over right now, the anxiety that you feel, it will be a scar that will be a testimony that it did not take you out or overcome you. That you are overworked and underpaid is a scar that will be joined with others who have experienced the same thing as you. We will testify to one another that these scars did not take us out. Do you believe that you will run and not grow weary? Do you believe that you will walk and not faint? Do you believe that you will soar up on wings like an eagle and fly? This is what the testimony of the resurrected is. Do you believe this? If you believe this, then you can also perhaps believe what Jesus says to Mary, that we will be divinely human, raised into new life, and receive our loved ones back. Listen again in John 11, down at verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there was a bad odor, for he's been in there 4 days. Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe you sent me. When he said what he said, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Jesus gave them their brother back. Talk about a funeral that turned into a celebration. Jesus gave them their brother back. But notice along the way, Jesus working in partnership with the crowd. You guys have got to remove the stone. I'll call him out, and when he comes out, you guys have got to remove the bandages from him. This partnership is a partnership in resurrection where Jesus is building up our faith together that we will be reunited with our loved ones. Who do you want back? I hesitate even to ask the questions, who you want back, because it's deeply emotional. It's deeply emotional, the parent that you lost. It's deeply emotional for the child that you lost. The one lost in miscarriage, the one lost in young age, the one lost in old age. It's deeply painful for the one you lost to a freak accident. It's difficult for the one you lost in suicide. It's difficult for the one you lost in a violent death or a decaying illness, that they bear the scars as well. That, Lord, we want them back. We want to be reunited with them. And he says, you will. A new body, not only for you, but for them in a new heaven and in a new earth. The way the book of the Bible ends in Revelation chapter 21 is that the Apostle John says, I looked up, I saw a new heaven, and I saw a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer even any sea. He says, I saw a new Jerusalem coming down and resting on the earth. A beautifully dressed bride for her husband. The Lord Jesus is preparing us. He's preparing our bodies to be reunited. And as we end the Apostles' Creed today, this we believe, it is to affirm what the church has affirmed for centuries. It's not only Jesus who gets up out of the grave, it's all of us as well. Let us pray. Heavenly, most gracious Lord, Father in heaven, who loves all and is in all, we know that you hear us and that you are with us. Today, Lord, many bear scars and wounds from life. And as we have so many questions about those scars and wounds, about why, you assure us that we will be healed. May we start our journey in that healing process today, knowing that as our bodies may continue to bear these scars, they have no power over us. They are a testimony. They are a witness to the dynamic, audacious, strong name of Jesus Christ, who heals us from them all. Heal us now, we pray in Jesus' name.